Our first scripture lesson for this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 26 to chapter 2, verse 4. In the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth was formless, void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Then the Lord said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heaven and the earth was finished in all their multitude. And on the seventh day God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts, open up our minds, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. Amen. This is going to sound obvious, but introductions are really important. And introductions come in several different forms. Sometimes we introduce one person to another person, and that can be really important. You never know when you're introduced to a new person, how that person might change your life, how that person might come into your life, and what good and bad might come from that. And it's not just personal relationships. Sermons have introductions. And I know for me, that's one of the hardest parts of the sermon to write. And most of the negative feedback, though not all of the negative feedback that I get from my sermons, is often related to the introduction. Some people, I just lose them. My goal is to try to create attention, to try to get you interested, to try to get you to listen to the rest of the sermon. But sometimes I just lose people, and then they just tune out for the rest of the sermon. Sometimes this is the part of the sermon where I upset people the most, that I use an example or I talk about something, and it just gets that person so upset that that's all they hear, that's all they think about, and then that's what I hear about sometime later. And for me, it's hard, like, what's going to catch your attention, and how long do I spend on it? And so an introduction's important, that if you have a good introduction to your sermon, people want to hear the rest of the sermon. But oftentimes, if you don't have a good introduction, you have to pray to God that they come back into the sermon at some other point. And it's not just sermons, there's books and movies. Introductions are important to those as well. I know for me in my life that there's been several books that I wanted to read. They were great works of literature, and I thought, oh, I should read this. A good person, an educated person should read this, like The Grapes of Wrath, Huckleberry Finn, The Great Divorce. And I kept trying to read them, and eventually I did read them, but the introduction just kept getting in my way. Like, I would read this, and it just didn't resonate with me. It just didn't speak to me, and I'm like, why would I want to read the rest of this? I eventually did, but it took a lot of hard work. And yet a good introduction to a book can just stick with you. In fact, one of the most famous introductions to a book, I bet if I start the introduction, you'll know what book it is, even if you've never read the book. It was The Best of Times. It was The Worst of Times. It was The Age of... You can jump in here. What is this?
I heard what you just said.
It was The Best of Times. Yeah. It was The Worst of Times. It was an age of wisdom. It was an age of foolishness. It was an epic of belief. It was an epic of incredulity. Well, if you didn't get it from there, A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. Everyone uses this introduction. They always steal it because I'm sure in our times in life, there are times where we can say it's the best of times and yet it's the worst of times. And we can look at periods in our lives and say it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. And, well, that just blew it. I didn't get that. But a good introduction, nonetheless, gets your attention. And I don't usually remember introductions to books, and apparently you don't either, but I do remember introductions to movies better. Some of the movies that really spoke to me had really great introductions. There was a movie called American Beauty, and within the first few minutes of that movie, you find out that the main character is going to die, and that someone he knows is going to kill the main character. You want to watch the rest of the movie just to find out how he dies and who kills him. I love the movie Men in Black, and in the movie Men in Black, there's a secret government agency that's trying to catch aliens, and so it starts out with illegal immigrants who are aliens, who are actually aliens from another planet, and at any rate, it creates this drama because one of the main people in this is going to leave, and they need a new agent to take his place, and that's what the thrust of the movie is. And then there's Star Wars. It starts out, the first episode four, the very first movie that came out in 1977. I know you're surprised that I would pull out this example, but there's a spaceship and another spaceship attacking that spaceship, and you want to know what's going on. You want to know why they're fighting with each other, and you start getting bits and clues of what's going on, and you just want to know what's going on. Now, you can tell that what time of life I've grown up in by the movies that I've just picked, so let me pick something a little bit newer for those of you who did not see these movies. Some of you might have watched the movie Frozen, especially if little kids. You probably did watch the movie Frozen. And that has a very catchy beginning, too. It starts with a song called Frozen Heart. And it has all these men cutting ice out of it. And it sets up what the whole movie is going to be about, that we get a glimpse of ice being both beautiful and dangerous, both being powerful and fragile. And if you listen carefully, they even say let it go in the middle of the song, which is what the title of the most popular song from the musical, from the movie. And then it ends with them saying, beware of the frozen heart. And that's kind of the central conflict of the entire movie. You also get to meet Kristoff and Sven, the reindeer, which are going to be two of the protagonists throughout the whole thing. A good introduction grabs our attention. It captures our interest. It makes us want to read the rest of the book or watch the rest of the movie. Or if you have a good personal introduction, you want to know that person better. You want to know what makes them so interesting. And while I'm not a scholar of literature, and I'm definitely not into literary analysis as an expert or anything, in seminary, I was in a class on patristics, early church fathers, and someone said the word trope, which is one of the words that literary people use, and I was like, what are they talking about? And I was confused for the rest of the class. But I would argue that a good introduction will answer the question, why should I care? That if it's a good introduction, whether it's a sermon or a person or a movie or a book, why should I care about this? Why should I invest in this person or this book or this sermon? And our second scripture lesson answers, why should we care about the Bible? Why should we care about God's story? Our second scripture lesson comes from Genesis, and I want to give you some context about the book of Genesis. Our lesson comes from the introduction to Genesis. It also, because in the Jewish tradition, the first five books of the Bible were their own set of books called the Torah or the Law. It's the introduction to that set of five books. And also in Protestant Bibles and Jewish Bibles and Orthodox Bibles and Roman Catholic Bibles, it's also the very first book, and this is the very first chapter of that very first book. And so in many ways, it's the introduction to the Bible for almost all people who use the Bible as their source for religion. And you could read the Bible as 66 individual books, all talking about God and trying to reflect on God's presence in our lives. Except for the book of Esther, which reflects on the ambiguity of God's presence in our lives, because God's never mentioned in the book of Esther. And that's a good way to read the Bible. I'm not saying you can't read the Bible that way, but you can also read the Bible as God's story of salvation and God's people interacting with God throughout time. And that's how we're going to look at the Bible as we do this sermon series, The God Story. That we're going to look at the Bible as one large story of God's saving work in the world. In terms of Genesis, the author that historically has been attributed to it is Moses, but most scholars would argue that Moses did not write Genesis. In fact, it had multiple authors and multiple editors and multiple compilers, and that if we read it carefully, you could start to see the different pieces coming together to create the story. And that would bother some of you, But it really shouldn't, because you have to think about how the Bible started. It didn't start with one person like Moses sitting down saying, I'm going to write this all out today. It started as sacred stories. Sacred stories that people would tell around their campfires at night, saying, how has God been at work in the past, and how is God at work in our lives? And these are the stories that came down generation to generation. And sacred things at first weren't written down. That you didn't write down sacred things. Sacred things were spoken in word. That's why the word is so important in the Bible, because there's something sacred about God and how God speaks in the word. And it was only in times where they were afraid they'd lose their stories, in times when there's war or famine or social conflict, that they started to write down the Bible, because they were afraid they would lose their stories, and they didn't want to lose their stories. And then over time, people would take these stories and put them together, and that would form, especially in the Old Testament, the books that we have now. And some people want to read the Bible as a history and use the most modern sense of the word history, but it's not that. The goal and the intent of them were not to write a 21st century history. Their goal was to reflect on how God was at work in their lives, how they saw God at work in the world. And so it's a work about God, not about history. And so it's theological, not historical so much, though there is history in it, but not, don't use our modern standards of history to try to understand it, because that will confuse you. There are several things in today's lesson that I think answer the question, why should we care? Why should we read the rest of the Bible? Why should we read the rest of Genesis? And I want to pull them out of our lesson today. The first is that God created the world. It's very clear in Genesis chapter 1 that the world didn't just happen, that it wasn't just some random amount of physics going on that suddenly created the world, that God had a vested interest and wanted to create the world, and God is the source of creation. For the people in when Genesis was created, when it was written, they were around people that had religions where there were many gods. And they might argue several different gods created the world. And they would explain the world in terms of several different gods. But the author of Genesis is very clear that there was just one God, and that God created everything. A second aspect to this is that it's marked in time. That we didn't read all of it, but you can even see in what we read today that there's day one and certain things are created. There's day two and certain things are created. And then you get to day six where our lesson jumps back in and humans are created. That God creates humans on that sixth day. And then on that seventh day, God creates space for people to rest. God rests, and then God wants people to rest. That when the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, when the temple was destroyed by the Romans, the Jews had to wrestle with what does it mean to be Jewish without the temple? And one of the things they discovered was the Genesis passage. They said, you know what? What's sacred is our time that we give to God, and God calls us to give time to God. And so time is important to God. It's here at the very beginning of creation, and God creates a special day, a Sabbath, so that people could rest from their work and be in relationship with God. The third thing that is important in answer is why should we care about Genesis and this introduction to the Bible is that God created us. That God not only created the world, but it wasn't just that some random chance of events happened and then boom, we happened. God created us. God wanted humans. God made us in God's image. And in turn, that God wanted us to be part of creation. There have been theologians and people who study God over time who would argue that no, God just set things in motion and stopped. God just let things happen. But for those of us who take the first chapter of Genesis and the second part, or the first part is the second chapter, seriously, we believe God created us, that God wanted us to be part of God's creation. And that's because God loves us. God created us in God's image. God entrusted us with the earth. God has given us what we need to survive. God wants us to prosper, be fruitful, and multiply. And God has given all of us and all of what creation needs to survive. It doesn't say that God loves us, but I would argue that this is all a story of love, that God loves us. God wanted us to be in existence, and God wants to be in relationship with us. And then the last part of why we should care is God made creation, and God made it good. That God made a good creation. That God in us made us good. That God put God's image in us, and that in turn, we are part of this larger thing than ourselves. That I would argue, and this is the main point of my sermon today, that God wants us to be in relationship with God. God created us. God made us like God, and at least in one aspect, and that's to love. I think the image of God in us is our ability to love God and to love each other. God created a week that set aside time to be in relationship with God. God made that day holy and sacred. And God has acted lovingly towards us. God created everything. God has given us what we need. And God has made a good creation for us to enjoy. God wants us to be in relationship with God. And I think that's why this introduction matters so much. But then the question becomes, so why should we care about this story based on God? And I would argue we should care because it's a story about us. It's a story about how God made us, how God wants to be in relationship with us, and that it wasn't an accident, it wasn't a natural process in the most atheistic sense of that word, but that God wants to be in relationship with us, that God created us for a purpose. And that's the second reason I think this matters to us, is that God created us for a purpose. Many of us wrestle with meaning in our lives. What will give us joy? What will make us happy? Where will we find peace? How will we feel content? When we die, will we be happy with all that we accomplished here on earth? And many people find their meaning in their possessions, that maybe if they have enough possessions or enough wealth or enough money, that will give them meaning. Some people invest all of their meaning in their relationships. Others invest it in their work. Some in their accomplishments. But what many of us find over time is that these things change, that these things disappear, that what we thought was important becomes unimportant over time, and that if we only seek meaning in possessions, in relationships, in our work, in our accomplishments, we find that we don't find joy, we don't find happiness, we don't find peace, we're not content at the end of the day, that we won't be satisfied when we leave this world because there'll be something missing. And that's because God created us with a purpose, and that ultimate purpose is to be in relationship with God. And until we're in relationship with God, we're ultimately not going to find our meaning, because our purpose in this story is to be in relationship with God. And this leads me to the third reason why I think this is important, that this is a story about God that intersects our stories as individuals, that all of us have a story. Our story has highs. Our story has lows. Our story has conflicts, things that we have to overcome. And all of us have moments of suspense. All of us have moments of mystery. All of us don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or how our story will end. And what's amazing and what's interesting about this story of creation is that God's story intersects with our story. That God has made us not just to be part of our own stories, but to be part of God's larger story of salvation, God's larger story of us being in relationship with God, because God wants us to be in relationship with God. In this sermon series, The God Story, we're going to look at the language of writing a story to understand how our story intersects with God's story and how to be in relationship with God. Along the way, as we read Bible stories, we're going to meet characters just like us, both good and bad, who do great things and do horrible things. And we're hopefully going to see our lives differently as we think about it in terms of God's story. And hopefully we'll see the Bible differently as we look at this as a story of God's work in the world. And as we look at all this, hopefully it will help us grow in relationship with God, because God wants us to be in relationship. My challenge for us this week, I'm going to give you two options. The first is that if you don't read the Bible, I have two opportunities in the bulletin for you to read the Bible. The first is you could dig deeper. I have three different scripture lessons and questions. You could look at it that way. Or you could look at the Bible in a year. I have readings for that. By the end of next year, we should be able to go through the whole Bible. Or if you're already reading the Bible and that's not really a challenge for you, then I challenge you to journal this week. And in your journal, I want you to ask yourself, how is God a part of my life? How do I see my life as part of a larger story? All of these are ways that we can grow closer to God, because God calls us to be in relationship. Amen.